Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Hello. All right. Wow. That's awesome. I'm Stanley Pomenowski. I'm the video producer here. Ken is not here today. And so I kind of know what you're thinking. This is like when you were in school and the teacher was in there and a substitute walked in and they pushed that cart in. You guys know the cart. It's a TV cart. And then you're just like, oh yeah, we're going to have a lot of fun. And that's what I hope we're going to do today too. We're just going to have a lot of fun talking about movies and the art of worship. So picture it with me, if you will. I've flown out to Hollywood, and I'm at a hotel lobby, and I'm surrounded by all these Hollywood bigwigs. And I am living my dream. I'm trying to get someone to buy the rights to my film. And so I get the attention of this one guy at this get-together, and we kind of hit it off, and he says, all right, I'll meet you at this market tomorrow, and we'll get your film sold, and everything will be awesome. It'll be great. Because I had flown out there for this thing called the American Film Market. It's essentially like a farmer's market, but you're like selling your film, where you're like, will you please distribute my film to these people that have the power to do it? And, you know, I have been to film school. I have made lots of short films, many for here at Whole Life Church. We have like over 1 million views on the videos we have here at church, which is awesome, but it really doesn't prepare you for this part of selling. So I wasn't really sure what I was getting into, but I'm excited. I look this guy up. He's like a real guy, and I'm excited for the next day. And he texts me the next day, and he's like, hey, meet me outside the market. I'm like, okay, outside the market? That's a little bit strange. Why not in the market? Whatever. So I meet him outside the market. And while he looked professional the day before, today he looks like dusty, if you will. Like he's got on a t-shirt. And he, whereas the day before he was dressed up. And his pants were jeans and they were kind of dirty looking. And he also had a plastic bag with clothes in it. So I'm like, okay, a few red flags, but I keep going forward because of who I am. I've got to sell my movie. And I go up to him and I'm like, hey man, what's going on? He's like, perfect. I've got my guys upstairs. I'll go in the room. I'll go set you up and then you'll go in. I'm like, great, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's sell it. And he's like, I just have a problem. Okay. He's like, I don't have a badge to get in. I need your badge to get in. And I'm like backing up. What? I paid $300 for this ticket. I flew from Orlando to LA to get here and you need my badge. And he sees my hesitation. So he pulls out his wallet and he's handing me credit cards. He's like, don't worry. I'll be right back. And because of who I am, I said, here you go. And I handed this guy my badge. And then there's immediate regret. He walks off. And I'm like, I'm never getting back in. What have I done? But I didn't have to wait very long because he started walking back towards me about a minute later, but he's walking very briskly, like a very fast-paced walk. And he's doing these weird hand signals like, And I look behind him and I see a very large, very angry security guard that is pursuing him. And so now I understand he wants me to go to a different direction because there's one visual part about this story that I've left out is that on my badge, there's a picture of me. And so while both of us were bald, I am a white guy and he is not. And so he tried to go in with my badge and just hide my picture like, hey, this is me, and just walk in. And they literally were like, that's a white guy on your badge. That's a white guy. And so he's like, oh, what? Never mind. And he just tried to walk away and they pursued him. And I ended up meeting him in some back alley to get my badge back and give him his cards back. But and I was able to eventually get somebody to pick up the rights to my film, which is awesome. So in the end, it's all a good story. Thank you. Oh, thank you. But while I'm going through this crazy moment of this guy taking my expensive badge, I have to start asking myself, like, how did I really get here? How did I get to the point where I wanted to be in this industry, where I wanted to make films? And I kept going back and back, and it really came down to the fact that I loved storytelling, the fact that I loved visuals. And I have to say that I got this from my father. And I don't mean my dad, he's a physical therapist. I mean my heavenly father, because God uses visuals, and I dare to say that God is a filmmaker. Cool. All right, cool. Some of you may not even be comfortable with that idea that God goes to the theater, and here I am saying that he is a filmmaker. So, all right, I expected a bigger reaction. All right, but let me give you some evidence to talk about how God is a filmmaker. A lot of techniques that are used in film are a lot of techniques techniques is maybe the wrong word, but things that we see in dreams where we're hopping through time and space. You know, you ever think about how unnatural a cut is in a film, that you cut from here and you're suddenly looking somewhere else? Stuff like that happens in our dreams. And I think that our dreams maybe come from God, and especially God has used dreams to make these almost like short films. Some of the evidence in the Bible would be Joseph. He's in Genesis, if you're unfamiliar, and he has about 6 dreams throughout his story. The first 2 of which are where he has a dream where he's cutting wheat in a field with his brothers, and he has 11 brothers, is that right? 11 brothers and his father, they're all cutting wheat, and then their sheaves of wheat like start moving and come and bow down to his wheat. And, you know, I have to pause and think about, like, God could have just talked or told this story to Joseph, but instead he used, like, visual representations, and literally there's no words in this dream. It's just purely visual, and it's got special effects. It's got this wheat that's, like, standing up and walking and bending over and bowing down. It's a movie, people. It's a movie. And then the next one he gets is about the sun and the moon and the stars come down, and this time they bow to Joseph. And I just have to pause and think, like, what did that production value look like? Like, what does the moon look like when it bows? Like, I don't get it. Maybe it was a guy in a costume. I don't know. But time and time again, we see this. And as we go further through the Bible, we see that Daniel maybe gets the first feature-length dream or film, if you will, where he's given these long predictions of the future, and he even encounters some people that are a little bit like my parents, where they can't quite remember, you know, that film that they saw. So he encounters this king Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar's like, "I had this dream. I saw this film, and who was in it? Who was that guy? You know the guy. They did the thing." And basically, no one else knows what movie or dream he's talking about. And then so, you know, Daniel hits up the godly Netflix, if you will, and says, "Okay, let me check that one out." And then he's able to see the dream and interpret it. And through both of these stories of Joseph and Daniel, they both bring up God a lot. God will give me the ability to interpret your dream. Why? Because God made the dreams, and because God is a visual storyteller. So to talk more about this, I'm going to take you guys to film school for a little bit. We're just going to talk about a really cool word. It's in French, and I'm going to have you guys say it once I say it here. The word is called mise en scène. Can you guys say it with me? 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Mise en scène. It's a French word that means placement on stage. And filmmakers use it for placement on the screen, because this is just one of the many techniques that modern filmmakers have learned to use, which is just there's a subconscious effect when you put something on screen in where you put it or the lighting that's with it. For example, like if you're looking up towards something, you're kind of giving that something power. Or if you're looking down towards something in the shot, it kind of makes that thing look weaker. And that's like a subconscious thing that maybe you're not automatically thinking about, but it's just something that hits you maybe emotionally. Or there's things like light. Lots of light on something usually means good. There's a scene like in the first X-Men. I can't believe you're hearing about X-Men in church, but there's a scene where Wolverine is about to do a bunch of violent things, but he opens a door and there's like a flood of light behind him because he's about to do a bunch of violent things, but the director wants you to know he's a good guy, even with that light on there. So this is, I'm going to say it again, mise-en-scene, and it's a placement of things on the screen and how they can have a different weight or meaning, and it might even be a subconscious thing. So I'm going to show you guys a scene from a movie. It's directed by Steven Spielberg. The movie is Catch Me If You Can, and it's a great film. And when we watch this scene, I want you guys to think about where stuff is placed, think about height, think about color, and all of those things fall under mise-en-scene in the filmmaking. And so to set up the scene, though, it's a scene where Frank Abagnale Jr. is played by Leonardo DiCaprio, and he is he just found out that his father died, and he had always hoped that his mother and father would reconcile their marriage. And so he, while he's trying to escape the police, he goes to try to visit his mother. And so that's the scene. Let's check it out, and then we'll dive in right after that.
Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir. And folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight.
What's your name?
They know that Santa's.
Where's your mommy?
He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see a reindeer. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas.
Behind your head. The car. Get me in the car, please. Get me in the car.
What a man.
Taking into account the gravity of these crimes.
All right. Okay, so a lot was happening in that scene, right? So he walks up. He kind of actually goes down into like a pit almost when he goes up to the door. He's about the same height as the girl. There's a lot of degrees of separation. There's also some really great camera movement of as he comes to a realization that this is my mother's new daughter, that the camera shifts with his change in realization. So there's like an internal shift along with an external shift. But I'm going to focus on a couple of shots here. So let's pause on this one here. This is where he comes to that realization. But there's something interesting that's going on here that you may not see right away. But there are literal separations between him and his mother. I drew them out for you here. There's a frame around her. That's just kind of naturally occurring, it looks like. Then there's a frame of the room that separates them, and then there's also the frame of the window. Let me go back again to show you, like, When you're looking at it, you may not notice it, but there, these are the degrees of separation between him and the dream life that he wanted, the dream of being with his mother, of having this life that this little girl has. And there's so many interesting things, too, that I'd love to, I could go on forever and ever. There's like the way the shot of the little girl is clear, but when you see Leonardo DiCaprio, he's like hazed, he's tapping on the glass almost like, is this real? Am I seeing a real thing? Like he's looking into a movie, and there's the safety of the girl, or she doesn't even respond to seeing a strange man outside her house, where she just feels like totally comfortable and safe inside her house. So there's these degrees of separation that we're seeing between him and the thing that he wants. And this is taken further in this shot. This is a really cool shot. But, you know, we've got this family that he wishes he had, and they're framed almost like a picture in that door frame with, you know, just like mom, dad, child right here. Perfect picture. And but again, there's these degrees of separation where they're framed by the door, they're framed by the lights, they're framed by the windshield, and he's trapped inside that little rearview mirror. And so this is something that you may not feel when you see it or think about when you see it the first time, but these are the subtle things a filmmaker can do to make you feel something. Like you feel like he is so separated, this is a goal that he'll never get. And so you may also be wondering, like, really, the filmmaker, is this real? Or is this just like, you're like overthinking it? But I have to tell you, when I first started film school, I was like, no way, no way. But the more you get into it, you realize that, like, this shot probably took like half a day to set up. And that every little detail, there's a costume designer, there's a production designer, there's all these details that go into it. So it's very purposeful. And I don't think that God is any less purposeful in the dreams that he created for his prophets. And so I'd like to dive into a chapter of the beginning of Revelation 4. It's a chapter you may not be familiar with. So we're going to go verse by verse and kind of look at it as if we're filmmakers. Can you guys go with me on that? Think about the mise-en-scene as we go through this. Here we go. So it starts with, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So we've got this, we're looking up, we're giving whatever we're looking at, like a power or an authority. But again, we have that frame. We have a frame when we look at it, we're going, okay, that's not mine, but the door opens. So it's like, okay, invitation. So we know that we're going somewhere else. Verse 2 is, at once I was in the Spirit, and before me was a throne with someone sitting on it. And so at once I was in the Spirit. Is this a cut? Like, that's what I want to know. It's like, does it mean just like he cut and he's there? Or did it mean like it was a drone shot where we flew through the air up to the door and went through it? So I don't know. Anyway, I think it's filmmaking. And before me was a throne with someone sitting on it. And so the rest of the scene kind of starts almost as a close-up and slowly backs up. And you'll see as we go through this that it's backing up. So there's someone sitting on the throne, and then... And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Okay, so we've got someone with like very bright red skin, and there's a lot of light on them. And it's a green light. It's a lens flare, if you will. And so this is all sounds like filmmaking to me. And so in filmmaking, light, as I said earlier, light is a way to show like something is good. And shadowy stuff is a way to show something is bad. I'm going to show you a frame from the movie The Departed with Jack Nicholson there in the middle. Everyone else is perfectly lit. They very purposely did not put any light on him at all. Like they, if you watch the whole first 3 minutes of that film, he is just in shadow. There's barely any light that touches him, touches that character, because they're trying to portray that he is bad, bad, bad. Going back to that verse, it's that emerald. Emerald in modern day means technology or wisdom. Maybe it meant something more like peace back then. But again, I'm just looking at this as a modern filmmaker. So these aren't necessarily the exact right interpretations, but this is just my filmmaker interpretation to try to get more from these verses. So let's move on to the next one here. We're doing verses 4 and 5. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Okay, so we keep zooming out from the scene. We see someone on a throne. We flew into heaven. We saw someone on a throne. They had a lens flare on them. But now we widen up and we see that there's 24 people around them and 7 blazing lampstands. And so a lot of times in film, when something is surrounded, it can mean one of two things. It either means that they're trapped or that they're in some kind of harmony. But I think there's a clue here that it's more about harmony because of the 7 lamps that were blazing. Because there's a technique in film where if you want to show that 2 people are falling in love or 2 people are on the same team, you give them the same body language. Like you have them stand in the same position. And I'll show you an example here from Ferris Bueller's Day Off, is these 3 are all in unison, looking at some art as well. But then we have a unison in this of there's this throne that's like blazing lightning and thunder, and you also have these lampstands that are blazing a fire. So there's a unity within those elements. So let me go move on here. So the next verse, and then we keep widening out. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So I like to think of this as a mirror, because mirrors are very much in films. They're used as either like trick shots or they're used to show the truth, because there's almost a trope in films where someone is having a moment where they need to look internally and they look at a mirror, or sometimes they look at the water and then maybe they splash the water too sometimes, but when they don't like what they see. So if I were to look at this whole passage as a filmmaker, it would be, we were invited somewhere, or John is invited somewhere that's up high in heaven, a place of authority, that's somewhere different than where we are, and that there's someone there with great authority, power, and they're good, because there's a lot of light on them, and they basically sit on the truth. They have nothing to hide, they're full of light, and they're being reflected. And that's just me as a filmmaker. And so you might be saying, man, why is this also maybe hard to understand? And I think that there's a few reasons for that, is that God, for one thing, is maybe beyond our understanding sometimes, and this is a way of communicating to us. But I also feel like there's such a richness in visuals. It's kind of like if you had a painting versus a 3D sculpture, is sometimes the way it feels, of like you can see it from one perspective, but with a 3D sculpture, you can really walk around it, look at it from a different angle, and maybe even get something else out of it. And I think that's what's so great about visuals, is it's just if you activate that part of your brain trying to understand it, it's just so rich and it's so deep. But there's also this thing called plurality of meaning, where what I'm really saying is you can get more than one meaning, you can get a deeper, richer meaning. And this still actually does happen with spoken words. I'm gonna give an example here of a parable that Jesus tells. It's a short one here, found in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So I think that there's it's possible to have a plurality of meaning even within this right here, and this is kind of Jesus and God's method of storytelling, is a deeper meaning within it. Because when we first read this, I think, at least for me, I always put myself in the position of the worker. I was like, cool, the kingdom of heaven is like a worker who finds this great treasure, and that's me finding God, finding a relationship with God, and I'm gonna give up all the other foolishness in my life, and I'm gonna pursue God, and I'm gonna live, you know, happily ever after, if you will. But I think you can also say God is that worker in the field, and God found us and gave up everything for us. And so I'm not here to tell you the right meaning. I'm just here to tell you that there could be 2 or deeper meaning to this same scripture using the plurality of meaning. And so We kind of talked about it earlier. God's a filmmaker. Does God really go to movies? I think that God is at least aware of movies, and because he's omnipresent, has most likely watched movies. And there's probably movies he's tired of watching or movies that he goes, ugh, about. But I think that God has actually spoken to me through movies, and not even movies like The Chosen, which he has spoken to me through, but through other movies that are out there. There's all sorts of allusions to the Bible. There's all sorts of lessons we can learn. Nearly every film actually has a lesson. And believe it or not, even films like Fast and Furious have a lesson in it. Maybe that lesson is, you know, never go against the family. But but there's always a lesson in every single film. And I think if you look and you activate this visual part of your brain, you can see that God is there. And I believe that God used rich visuals even in the storytelling. Earlier in the service, we looked at the painting of the prodigal son. Let's take a look at reading the verse. And when we read this verse, I want you to think about the film school stuff that I just taught you, the mise-en-scene, and think about what the shots are, where the placements are in the frame. So let's take a look at the prodigal son. This is at the end of the story when the son is coming back after he's wasted all of his father's money, and he's coming back looking for like a job. And so it says, Luke 15:20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And so let's think about this scene. What do you see? When I think about it, I see first a shot of the father. He's sitting on a back porch. Maybe it's close up and we see him and he's looking on the horizon, but then he looks up and we see him maybe lean forward. He gets closer to the camera. And then we cut to his point of view and we see way off in the distance, maybe some hills. There's a guy, there's maybe somebody walking. Can't tell who it is. Cut back to the father. He's there. His eyes go wide. He gets up. He leaves the shot. Then we cut to the son's point of view. We're seeing it's a tracking shot going backwards with him while he's looking down, feeling depressed, maybe practicing his speech. Then he hears something. Maybe it's his father calling to him. So he looks up, cut to his point of view, and we see his father running towards him with a dust cloud behind him as he runs towards his son. And so I think that if we can activate our visual part of our brain when we read the scripture, we can have such a better experience worshiping God in those moments. And so I'll leave you with this. God is not just a filmmaker, he's a great one. Thank you.
Amen. That was amazing. Oh, beautiful. Yes. Oh. Yeah. Oh, hold
thank
on.
You. Thank you.
Melinda has a really good camera.
Yeah. Which camera do we look at? No.
Okay. Anyway, great. Melinda, right here. Okay. Anyway,
oh, this camera. Okay.
Right here. Okay. Add to my LinkedIn profile. Just kidding. Okay. I'm going to get right to it because the chat was live from Small Artists. Yes. Okay. So visual artists here, Emerald and Ruby and Red and Green. And when you separate green, it's blue and yellow. Red, blue, and yellow are primary colors. I think this is in relation to the Revelation when you read chapter 4. Colors that make everything. Also, red and green are opposite on the color wheel, symbolic of beginning and end. So
yeah, so I almost put that point in about red and green being opposite because it describes the person sitting on the throne as ruby-skinned, and jasper is actually kind of a brownish red, more marbly looking, with a green light. There's a technique called orange and teal in filmmaking, which is where you push people's skin tones, no matter their race, into kind of an orange. And then everything else is a teal or a light blue because those colors are opposites, and it makes a person pop. If you watch anything by Michael Bay, like the Transformer films, it's like really gross, the level that it's like unnatural, like everyone looks like a carrot. But it's like a technique you use to make things pop. So it's like immediately I think that's maybe why we start so close, is because the first thing he noticed was that contrast of color between the red and the green.
I love that. I love that. Okay. And so we asked our online family here, where have you seen God in a non-Christian film? And some good answers did come in. I don't know if you want to share mine, but one of mine that I watched yesterday was The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's not promoted as like a Christian film, but if you know, you know. Yeah. Okay, two people? Got it. Yeah. Watch it.
I feel like I see God in a lot of movies, and so it's really about looking for it. But I'll use the same example in first service, which is 3:10 to Yuma. Mm-hmm. It's hard for me to recommend it because it's kind of a violent Western film, but it's a story about this unstoppable villain played by Russell Crowe that gets through circumstance kind of captured by Christian Bale and his young son. And to collect the bounty, they have to transport him to the 3:10 train to Yuma. And without spoiling too much of the end, it's just throughout the film, Russell Crowe's villain kind of sees an example of fatherly love throughout and actually starts getting a little bit soft, even though he's this ruthless killer, great shot. No one can, you know, he's a killer. And it isn't until the villain sees a selfless love sacrifice that he is utterly defeated and his character is destroyed and he just turns himself in. Mm. And so I was just like, wow, wow, wow. You know, the unconditional love hath no greater gift than this, you know, just played out in this violent Western film. And it just really, it hit me when I saw it. I was like, wow.
Wow. Well, online errands, answers, and I haven't seen any of these, so I don't know how it would associate, but maybe you have Captain America.
Oh.
Okay. Winter Soldier? Okay. And anonymously responded regarding Henry. So that...
Regarding Henry? Oh, that's been a while since I've seen that one. But,
okay.
But, well, there's a lot of hero stuff where there's a lot of self-sacrifice. And then, like, even in the Planet of the Apes series, there's, like, Caesar at one point looks like he dies and comes back and saves everybody. So there's a lot of allusions in films if you just look for it.
Okay, one time for a question here, anonymous also, last one. Is there a particular process you go through to be sure your projects will honor God? So do you...
Well, that's a great thing about Whole Life Church here is they have an open door, and so I can send them anything. They're scholars, because I'm a filmmaker. I'm not, you know, yeah. Didn't go to theology school, so there's a lot that I want to make sure that I get right. And really have to be careful, though, because of just how much they people can read into things. Mm-hmm. Kind of what you saw me do here can happen to the nth degree sometimes online.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you so much. Thank you for answering the questions. And let's give Stanley another applause
nice.
For
awesome.
Service.
Cool. All right. Well, I'm excited to actually be on what was on the last slide, which is the podcast. I'm excited. I'll be on the podcast this week. It's called This Is Whole Life. It's everywhere that podcasts are heard. I'm always pitching it when I'm there as the Q&A person, and now I get to be on it. So I'm excited. So we also appreciate your generosity, and if you'd like to help us keep our mission and vision in action, these are some ways that you can help give back to us. Next week, Ken will be back. No more substitute teacher. He'll be back to preach the art of worship architecture. How does where we worship impact how we worship? And so does it matter? Can we worship outside? Is it different worshiping inside? I guess we'll find out next week. So bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you give us, the gift of visualization. Please, Lord, help us to see your vision. Let your vision be our vision, Lord. And please bless the people here. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right. So I love you guys. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life Takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407 965 1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.